Some of you who have been here in the last couple of weeks are probably hearing that and say, wait a minute, didn't we cover that scripture a couple of weeks ago? Yes, we did. However, this is just a little bit different approach and a little bit different emphasis for today. It is going to culminate for us in communion. Did you notice that there's a half sheet in your bulletin? It's got questions and things on it. Well, I'm not going to tell you about it right now. That's for later, okay? And I will ask you to just leave it there for a little bit later and hear what we what the Scripture has to say to us in this particular passage. Yeah, I'm going to give a different emphasis from last time. So it's not the same sermon over and over again, okay? But this time I want to talk about the renewing of our minds and how that happens. I think in the past that I have even thought about the renewing of the mind, not wrongly, but maybe not as strongly as I should, and therefore it doesn't produce the fruit that it should. The point here for us is that I hope you can identify we are being formed all the time. It's most of the time in this world, I find it is not the Word and other believers that is forming us because we don't spend the majority of our time in that context. We are being formed by the commercials that we watch on TV. We are being formed by the sporting events that we go to. We are being formed by our neighbors' opinions. We are being formed by the political scene. We are being formed by our finances. And what I mean when I say formed is, what is the behavior that comes out of what is happening around us? We are being formed all the time. But the question is, formed by what and for whom and for what purpose? Our thoughts are being formed, our attitudes are being formed, our desires are being formed, our responses come from our formation, and our relationships are formed in formation. Even the mood that I have in any given instance, there is an input that causes all of those things. Much of that formation happens without our permission or even our awareness. What we repeatedly see, hear, think about, talk about, consume, practice, and experience shapes us, every single part of it. So what is it that we are allowing in the gates that doesn't belong in the gates, and what belongs in the gates that we're allowing to run around in the wild that we rarely encounter or experience? Sometimes we don't recognize the patterns that bring our formation until the day that we suddenly stand in front of the mirror and don't like the person we see. That's when we have the opportunity to stop and start evaluating and say, how did I get here? I didn't get here by accident. It was someone's purpose. Whose was it? And how am I? What else do I need to do to become the kind of person that I like to see in the mirror, that I can be proud of being? Now, this is why Paul's words in Romans 12 are key for us, because he gives us some information that we need in order to be formed in more of a godly fashion, more intentionally to allow godly things such as Scripture and prayer, etc., to form us. This is not going to be a sermon where I give you something else to do. I think if I hold everyone in here individually, we would all admit we need to pray more, right? Are you with me? We would all agree, I need to read my Bible more. Are you with me? Yeah, those are good things, but they are not the only things. Those are things that form us. You might be saying, I need to come more regularly because it's the fellowship of the saints that helps form me. But Paul starts off with this. I had said this last time I dealt with Romans. He starts with this word, therefore. Therefore. Therefore means that there's something before it. And if we look in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, what comes before the therefore, he is chronicling over and over and over and over again the goodness of God and the mercies of God that have been poured out upon us in spite of our sin and our weakness. So he doesn't even begin to say what we are supposed to do or give us rules or tell us what things look like until we know we are firm in the mercies of God. And it is so abundant, we must respond. Is that clear? He hadn't even told us anything to do yet. Therefore, the Christian life does not begin with me fixing myself. It begins with me fully receiving and having confidence in the mercies of God. That's where it starts. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's where Christian formation begins. By the way, just as a side note, C.S. Lewis said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And that's really what this is about. Have you ever had a time where you are really growing spiritually? You're changing some things so that you can get other things right? But then it seems like the energy kind of goes down, doesn't it? Well, we've just crawled off the altar. But the altar never goes away, and you don't have to either. We can reevaluate and we can grow. But here's the question of formation. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. You don't have to do what your culture says. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, these are two very different things, aren't they? There are two things happening here. One is conformity, conforming to what is around. I'm amazed, if you think about it, in society, we are all being conformed, being pushed to think the same, to buy the same, to have the same habits. But at the same time, it's masked with this. All of you be an individual. You do you. But it's you do you as long as it doesn't upset the conformity. The world standard is an oxymoron. Be individual, but be like the rest of us too. Don't you be too different. But the other is transformation. It presses us forward in our thinking and our priorities, our definition of success, ideas about other people, how we treat them and how we respond to them, the balance of power, pleasure, security, identity, and even what is the definition of a good life. Some people's definition of a good life is a big house. Other people's might be a big heart. Vastly different things. But Paul says we don't have to be simply pressed into the world's mold. He says that we can be transformed. And I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, transform yourself. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That is kind of a passive thing. There are things that we can allow to influence us. So God is doing something in us, and our responsibility is not to think that we have to manufacture transformation. Do you know how you do pray more and how you do read more Scripture? Let God transform you. Because when you are transformed, you have a hunger for these things, and it comes naturally. I've tried so many times to have, you know, sometimes when we try to transform ourselves, it's like trying to be on a good diet. I can do it for 30 days, but when it's over, baby, watch out. I've been good. Now I can be bad. That's my problem. But what are you, I ask you today, what are you repeatedly doing in your life, in your mind and in your heart, in your imagination and your body? This is where more follow-up questions will come. Like, what fears do you rehearse? What do you worry about? What goals are you thinking of that you're afraid won't come true? Sometimes there might be something that you are doing that you don't even know if it's right or wrong. You haven't even evaluated that far. But God is wanting to do something in us, not to manufacture the transformation, but to cooperate with what He is doing. And the first step in that cooperation is pay attention to what is actually forming you. You can't evaluate it unless you know what it is. What has the most influence in you? What are you repeatedly feeding into your mind? What are you feeding into your heart, your imagination, and your body? Which voices do you regularly listen to? There is business advice that says if you want to be successful in business, go hang out with people who are good at business. And that axiom is still true as well. If you want to be closer to God, go hang out with some people who you feel are close to God. Because that will not only be a system that you can learn, but it is also the pattern that has changed that feeds you. So that is a good thing that we evaluate. What assumptions about other people are continuing to be reinforced in you? What, will you listen to me here? What outrage do you regularly consume? There's plenty of it out there. And there seems to be a lot more of it when I was a kid. Maybe it was there and I just wasn't paying attention. But we are talking as adults now. Can we evaluate what we are regularly consuming? What desires? Though you've tried to break a habit or a thought process or anything, what kind of desires constantly keep cropping up no matter how hard you fight against it? You're coming back to it over and over. The question is, what are we being formed by and for whom? Now, I've had to reevaluate for myself, what does renewing of the mind actually mean? I've always thought that it meant thinking different. Let's just say thinking different. But I've come to the realization that Paul is not simply saying think better thoughts. Although thinking better thoughts is true, as at some point in Scripture he also says, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is pure, think on these things, because that does feed us. But I think when he's talking about transformation of the mind, he's asking for something more and something deeper. Because Paul immediately tells us what this renewed thinking is supposed to accomplish. And this is a big task. Okay? It's not so we have a better life, but we will have it. It's not so we're happier, but we will be. It's not so that we will manage money better, but we will. It is this: to be able to discern the will of God. What? Let that sit with you for a minute. To be able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, You know, renewal isn't just filling my mind with knowledge, with some answers, or definitions, or meditations, or things such as that. Christian, it is learning to recognize what God desires. The renewing of the mind through the truth of the gospel is learning to recognize God's voice and growing to see life from God's perspective so that we might increasingly recognize what God desires and then live accordingly. See that difference? That's a very different thing. The renewed mind begins to recognize the Father's purposes. But we not only see the Father's purposes. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching and he said, "My sheep know my voice." How do you know someone's voice? How do you know? Stay close. Hear the words over and again. Accept the correction. Then you know the voice. Just very quickly, we used to do an exercise when we were doing a drama workshop. It was mainly for projection and clarity of speech, but it was also about listening. We would have a room and we would make people put their chairs all over the room, and we would put one person on one side who was blindfolded and another one on the other end of the room who was going to give them directions to slowly move through the chairs. The only caveat is everybody else was going to be along the sides talking to them too. And isn't that what life does? We want to move toward our Savior. We want to know our Savior. And yet we've got all of these other things wanting to form us, wanting to put input to us. And do you know who usually got through that maze the best? The ones that were already familiar with each other and knew the voice, because they could tune everything else out and follow the instructions of the one who saw, the one who had already walked across the room. Sometimes it is important for us to actually do. The reason that thoughts are not enough is sometimes doing teaches us more than words ever could. I could talk to you all that you want and give you some facts about riding an elephant. Okay? But you know who can tell you about riding an elephant? Melanie. She got to ride one. I didn't. That was too heavy at the time. I did pay for it. That's true. I can think about forgiveness for a long time. Right? I can study it all I want to. But unless I actually engage it, I will never know fully what forgiveness brings. Same thing with generosity. What teaches you the benefits of generosity? Being generous. That's what. What about compassion? It is showing compassion that teaches me about compassion. Let me put it one other way. I have some very studious friends, and I have at times been very studious as well, where I could memorize everything that is in verses 1 through 8, and I could also memorize all the things that finish the rest of the chapter. You should read the rest of the chapter. I'll kind of give an outline later. But would you rather have someone who has memorized this list of formations, forgiveness, generosity, and compassion, etc., or would you rather hang out with someone who does them? Who does them? I admire the one who has memorized it, but I want to be in the presence of someone who does them. Thinking does not get us over the line. And that's why I kind of lament this idea of be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because I admit to you, I have replaced mind with thinking. And our mind is so much more. It includes our behavior as well. The renewed mind is the door to life change. Renewed mind, life change. We sometimes say, oh, I'll take the renewed mind, but it doesn't have to be life change. No, these are married together. Renewed mind comes with a life change because you have new inputs. Now, let's look at what Paul expects to emerge. It looks like this. He doesn't spend the rest of the chapter telling us to think more Christian thoughts. But in verses 3 through 8, he talks about things like humility, recognizing that we are one body. Man, what a change that would be in behavior if we realized we weren't just primarily people out in the community coming together for an hour or two or three during the week, but that we were one body here that goes and infects the community. That's what God tells us to do, and that's who He tells us we are. If we make that change, we wouldn't have to worry about attendance, quite honestly. These are things of what a renewed mind looks like, and it's what it looks like when it gets into a body. Genuine love, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, honoring one another, serving with energy and zeal, having patience in trouble, being constant in prayer. Whew, formidable list, isn't it? It's not done. Generosity, hospitality, blessing those who persecute you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, living in harmony, humility, peace, and finally, overcoming evil with good. If I'm just going to live in my thinking, my idea is that I will work to overcome evil. But it says we must overcome evil with good, and that is only when our mind helps us transform our habits. That's a little bit more than saying I need to pray more and read my Bible more. Although those things can get us to good ground, right? But we need more victory. Those are what Paul expects to emerge from this renewed mind. I'm going to move quickly because we need communion. Good intentions don't change patterns. All right. I hear so often, oh, I meant to come to church. I meant to do this. I meant to do that. Good intentions do not change your patterns, and therefore they do not change your mind. I've used the illustration before that if you want to put something else on your plate, and sometimes more prayer is something else on your plate, if you put something else on a full plate, your peas are going to roll off. And that means that something is rolled off that you didn't even really decide about. What we need to do is take some peas off the plate and then put the gravy on. Let's do it with intentionality. Sometimes a thing that needs to come off the plate isn't obviously evil. It's not always obviously evil. It's just that something better is coming. My being better is in the mix. You may have a list in your head that you've already been trying to change or intending to. I urge you, don't try to change everything. Pick something that's on your list. Just one thing. Commit it to God and ask for the renewing of your mind, and then take some things off your plate and put on what it would take to get you there. Then it is a good thing. I want to go back to the meat of this. It brings us to Paul's remarkable destination. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I call this, I was thinking in this section, I'm calling this the victory formation. Victory isn't what we usually think it is. Victory isn't merely that I defeated the person who hurt me. Victory is that what they did to me did not determine who I became. It's not saying we won't be hurt and we won't be disappointed. Victory isn't merely that I defeated the person who hurt me. It is that what they did to me did not determine what I became. What have you become because somebody hurt you in the past and it's still affecting you today? There's still room for freedom because there's a different kind of victory than what the world offers. The world says, be formed and defined by what has been done to you. The gospel says, be formed by and become more like Christ. The gospel is forming us into a different people who can absorb evil without reproducing it. Each of us can say, I don't have to become what was done to me. I can become like Christ because He has become something that wasn't Him, and He still remained who He is. That's victory. And can I tell you, as I go through life and I am transformed, I change my inputs and I put away things that are childish, and I start to do what I really, I experience what I really need to do by the renewing of my mind, that's a victory, but that victory combines into the next fight so that you now have double power because you have tasted what is good, and victory piles upon victory. That is a victory formation. And soon you start to see some of these things fall one after another and in more rapid succession. And all of a sudden you see evil falling. And that is to the glory of God. Okay, you got your half sheet. We're going to come to the table. And I'm not going to end this with telling you to go home and try harder. Because that doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. Right now, we're just going to receive. Okay? Just going to receive. And we're coming to the table, not because we figured ourselves out. We are coming because we need to be reminded of what we were told first today. Because of the mercies of God. This is our starting point. Seems like a long time ago we talked about it, but it's our starting point. The body of Christ and blood of Christ is here where our transformation begins. I want you to notice the pattern. Christ acted. Christ gave Himself. Christ conquered sin and death. And then the Spirit worked in Him and is now at work in us. We stand invited to participate in the things of God. In just a moment, we're going to pass communion. But if you take the half sheet, I want you to just focus on two things. Underneath what keeps happening. There are three questions. What keeps happening in me? What keeps happening between me and other people? What am I repeatedly doing that doesn't look like the life Christ is forming in me? You do not have to answer all three. Hopefully you can engage one, because this is a tool to help you identify the patterns. The patterns that need to be changed. Not the thing you need to do. Is that clear? Okay. The second thing is, on the back, naming one pattern. What is one pattern the Holy Spirit is inviting me to surrender or change? You don't even have to write anything on this. Okay. We're not going to take it up in a collection. I will tell you what we're going to do. You can take it home if you want and wrestle with it more. Maybe you don't know something. Some of you came in knowing something without this sheet. Okay? If you determine something here and you know what you've got to do to change the pattern, when you go out, I've got shredders on both sides. You take this and you put it in the shredder. Not because you don't need the notes, but because it's a declaration that this is not going to have power over you anymore. Because sometimes a spiritual transformation starts with a physical action. Remember how it has to be embodied? So that's where we're going.